Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 12 to 21. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, I'm sure you've heard this before, I've got good news for you, and I've got bad news for you. Which conversation would you rather have? Telling someone that their relative gave birth to a baby? Or telling someone that their relative has just died? Telling someone that they made the team? Or telling someone that they were just cut from the team? Telling someone that they were approved of that home loan, or telling them that they were denied that home loan? Well, the answers seem to be quite obvious. And even though our tongues are quick to criticize people and sometimes even hurt them, would any of us really want to be the ones who are the bad news messengers rather than the good news messengers? I don't think so. And yet, those tough conversations should not be avoided. You cannot not tell someone that their grandmother has died. You cannot not tell someone that they weren't approved of that home loan. And so sometimes tough conversations need to occur. And they usually start with, "Have a seat. We need to talk." Well, this morning, we see Jesus sitting, or actually technically reclining, at the table, the Passover. And he's having one of those hardest, tough conversations with his closest loved ones, with his very own disciples. This morning is another one of those "verily, verily, assuredly, I tell you the truth" conversations of Jesus. And this morning is, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Imagine starting that conversation. What would you say? How would you act? If a friend betrays our confidence, very often we maybe give them the silent treatment. Maybe we ignore them. Maybe we yell at them. Maybe worse, we even plot revenge against them. In this case, this friend didn't just betray Jesus' confidence. He betrayed his life. He handed him over into death. Imagine if you were going to a gathering with some of your family and friends, and you knew in advance that one of them was going to betray you to your killer. How would you act? What would you do? Well, Jesus reacts in such a wonderful way. His reaction and how he handles himself, Judas, and the rest of the disciples in this tense situation makes this upper room conversation so amazing. Through these words, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. We see that Jesus is someone who is concerned. Jesus is concerned about Judas. This is the first time that Jesus warned Judas. Earlier in the ministry, in John chapter 6, we hear this words from Jesus. He said, "But there are some of you who do not believe. Did I not choose you the 12? And one of you is a devil." From John 6. This was the last time Jesus also warned Judas. Remember, later on that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas comes up to Jesus and hypocritically gives him a kiss on the cheek, Jesus asks him a question, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus wasn't treating Judas like a simple pawn of Satan, as if he was not worth his time and his effort. Jesus looked upon Judas as a soul, a lost soul he is more than willing to die for, a lost soul that he would go to the nth degree to try to lead to repentance. And notice how lovingly Jesus does this. He's always thinking, I'm sure one of us think too, that hand-dipping motion of Jesus in the sop there showed all the disciples, that's it, Judas is the one, yep, he's the one, he's the betrayer. But that's not really so. When Jesus walked out that night, we're told many of the disciples thought, oh, he must be going to buy something for the feast, or he must be going to give something to the poor. Jesus handled it in such a way that he was patient with Judas so that he made it known to Judas he knew what he was doing, but he didn't belittle or berate him in front of many of the other disciples, for many of them didn't even know why he was leaving. But Jesus is also asking this question not just for Judas's ears to hear, but for all of them too. I tell you the truth, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Jesus has shown his concern for all of his disciples and where their hearts were that evening. This is his last chance to really speak with his disciples before his death. He said he eagerly waited for this meal. He wanted to have this Passover meal, and he wanted eagerly to have this tough last conversation with his disciples before he was crucified. And so this "verily, verily, I tell you the truth" conversation wasn't just for Judas's ears, as we said. It was for every single one of those disciples to hear. And how do we know that? Our text tells us. Remember their response? Our text says, "And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?'" They were sad not only because they heard their Savior would be betrayed. They were sad not only because they knew that one of them, one of their compatriots, was going to do it. They were sad because Jesus is saying that it could be one of them. Any one of them. Jesus made them think the unthinkable. "I tell you the truth" statement made the disciples look within themselves and ask themselves, could that be me? Could I do such a horrible thing? Three little words in English: "Is it I?" Yet can there be a more powerful statement that touches the heart? A more powerful question. Especially when you know who asked that question. These were the disciples that had the front row seat with Jesus for 3 years. They were the disciples that heard Jesus preach over 3 years. Saw him do miracles, raise the dead, walk on water. They saw his glory as he shone. They were enmeshed in his love for over 3 years. Jesus' words prompted every one of his disciples to ask himself, "Is it I?" And for one of them, the answer was, "Yes, it is." But before we condemn Judas and say, "How horrible, how could he ever do that?" We need to remember that Jesus is also asking this question, or telling this statement to us too. I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. And so we too need to examine our hearts and lives and ask ourselves, is it I? Could I do that? I know the secrets of my own heart, my thoughts. I also know that often my actions belie my motives. I've got a hypocrisy gene in me too. And I know that Jesus sees it. Jesus knows it very well. And soon we realize that the unthinkable is not so unthinkable. The unimaginable is not so unimaginable. As someone wrote, sure, from our cushy New Testament seat here, we look down upon that upper room scene. We know it was Judas's hand that dipped into the bread with the Lord Jesus. But we also know it could have been ours. Jesus said that Judas would have been better off if he'd never been born. But as we look at our own sinful lifestyles, our sinful thoughts and words and actions, we know that Jesus' words also are a warning to every single one of us. Thank God it was out of concern for you and me, too, that these words were recorded for Jesus to say to us, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Thank God that Jesus is so concerned about us and our sinfulness that he has these tough conversations with us, leading us to see our own sins and ask ourselves, is it I? Could I betray my Lord? Have I betrayed my Lord? When I betray my Lord, what do I do? We turn to him who is so concerned about every one of us. But not only do we see by that statement that he's concerned about us, we see that Jesus is also in complete control. That became crystal clear even before the first piece of bread was broken. Jesus told his disciples to go into the town and they prepared the meal and everything would be taken care of. And when they went, we're told, they found it just as he had said to them. Not similar to or just about there or close to, but just as he said. Everything he said happened that same way. In a night that seemed to be such chaotic mess and spiraling out of control, Jesus is showing that he's in complete control of all the events. The preparation for the meal, Passover, the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the conviction, the crucifixion, even his own death. Jesus is in control. He's also in control of this betrayal. Hearing these words, I tell you the truth, that's when these words really hit home. Jesus is not saying, this is some kind of game where I'm going to try to find out how I'm going to die and who is going to do it. He's not saying, I'm going to interrogate each and every one of you until I find out which one of it is, and then I'm going to stay away from you. He's clearly showing to Judas, I know what you're going to do. Think about it. Mull it over. Repent before it's too late. Jesus knew that his friend, now enemy, would betray him, and he still went ahead to do it. Doesn't that raise your appreciation and thankfulness to Jesus? He knew all that suffering, all that pain, all that agony, even eternal damnation was waiting for him, and he courageously went ahead. Maybe you've heard this before. A friend is someone who knows everything about you and still likes you. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, Jesus knew everything about his disciples. He knows everything about me and you, our warts and sins and all. And he still loves us. And he knew everything was going to happen to him. And still he went ahead to do it. But why? If he knew it was going to happen to him, it was going to happen just as he said, why do you let Judas do that? Why do you let him get trapped in the betrayer's grasp? Because not only did he know what was going to happen, he knew that it was written. It was prophesied to be this way. Our text says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. And where was this written? About 1,000 years ago, before Jesus' time, 1,000 years before this time, King David was moved by the Holy Spirit to write in Psalm 41, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. There was no other way. Jesus had to be betrayed. And so he was. The fact that he did everything according to God's plan shows that Jesus loved his Heavenly Father, accomplished his Heavenly Father's plan of salvation to the very last point, and was in complete control. No, it didn't work out for Judas. But that's not because God planned for him and wanted him to be damned. Judas rejected God's plan. Judas rejected his Savior's love. He had hurt his Savior too for 3.5 years. But he loved the things of this world more, and he tossed away his Savior, rejected him. And therefore Jesus said, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. But note that our text says that one of the 12 betrayed Jesus. Not 12 of the 12. Yeah, all would desert him. But not all of them betrayed him. Only one of them received Jesus' woe. The rest, thankfully, were all brought back to repentance. All brought back to hear Jesus' forgiving love. And that's the same for every single one of us. God planned for us to hear his law, to be convicted of our sins, to confess our sins, and his plan worked. God planned for you and me to hear the good news of forgiveness, of salvation, everlasting life, and have faith created in our hearts, and his plan worked. And that's really not a tough conversation that we can have with Jesus. When he comes to us and says, I need to lay something on you. I need to lay the law on you because I need to lead you to repent of your sins. Because then also he lays on us the glorious gospel message. It's not a tough conversation that leads us to sing, as we just did, chief of sinners, though I be. Because Jesus also leads us to sing, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lived that I might never die. As the branches to the vine, I am his and he is mine. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.